If you would, take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And this morning I've been given the task of covering the essential of service. Service in the church. And it's important to make no mistake about it that service in the church is essential for every believer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are gifted to serve Christ and you are called on to use that gift for His glory. It's not reserved just for particular individuals, for elders and deacons or mature Christians. It is an essential for every single believer. But the question is, why is that the case? Why is service essential? And how are we to know where God would have us serve? Those are some of the questions that we're going to consider together this morning. I want to help us in our task really is to better equip ourselves to serve Christ's church by understanding not only the biblical necessity of service, but also the way that this command is to be lived out in the local body. And as we begin, I want you to imagine a scenario just for a moment. What if we knew definitively that Jesus Christ was going to return this year, sometime in 2025? We knew that somehow God had made that clear. We know biblically that's not true, but let's say for a moment that we knew that verifiably. How would that impact the way you live? The scriptures tell us that only the Father knows when the Son will return, and yet the scriptures also reveal that we're to think of His return as imminent, that is, close at hand, that He could return at any moment. And because that is true, it ought to affect the way we live. In fact, we're going to see here in our passage this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4 that the knowledge of the imminent return of Christ plays an important role when it comes to how we think about serving in the church. Read with me 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, let me just give us the context for a moment of the book of 1 Peter as a whole before we dive into the details of our chapter together. This is clearly written to believers because in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God." These are true believers. He goes on to say they've been sanctified by the work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Not only that, but he says they are aliens, believers who reside as aliens in these different regions. And the reason that they reside as aliens is because they've been scattered due to persecution. In particular, there was a great persecution that broke out under the Emperor Nero. There was a fire that burned much of the Roman Empire, and Nero blamed the Christians, this new sect of Judaism, for that fire, and the entire nation poured their wrath out against them. So what that did effectively is it sent these new believers out into all these other regions to get away from the persecution, and of course they took the gospel with them. New churches are planted in those places because of this persecution that forces them out of their homes to a new place. The theme of 1 Peter as a whole is standing firm through suffering. And now we understand why. If the context is this great suffering through persecution, These believers are in desperate need of knowing, how do we live in light of these things? How do we stand firm when our whole world is crumbling around us? Well, Peter sets out to tell them that in the entirety of this letter, but that plays even into our passage in chapter 4. As they're learning to stand firm through suffering, he reminds them that the end of all things is near. That's verse 7. The end of all things is near. That is, the return of Christ is at hand. We live in the church age. This is the final stage in God's program before Christ returns and sets up his millennial kingdom. That then to be followed by one final battle, the great white throne judgment, and then the new heavens and the new earth. But we are to think of ourselves in the last days. And therefore, we're to live in light of the fact that we're in the last days. Let me just give you the structure of 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 11. Our text this morning will specifically be verses 10 and 11. But to understand that, you need to know the flow. And so in verse 7, what we have are four responses here to the fact that Christ's return is imminent or close at hand. Four responses. Response number one is in verse 7. He says, be sober-minded. We're to think with sober minds for the sake of prayer. Response number two, he says, love one another. That's verse 8. Response number three, practice genuine hospitality. That's verse 9. And then for our focus this morning, response number four, serve with faithfulness. Verses 10 and 11. Serve with faithfulness. But all of this grows out of that opening statement in verse 7, the end of all things is near. And it's interesting that as we think about the end of all things and the return of Christ, that does not only compel us to go outside the walls of the church for the purpose of evangelism. It does do that, and you'll hear that in the main service. We must be faithful to share the gospel. But also it causes us to focus on the mission to the church itself, which is to fervently love one another and serve one another inside the church, the bride of Christ. And so the first response in verse 7 deals with this sober-mindedness. It's followed by three one another's. Love one another, be hospitable to one another, and serve one another. So let's focus specifically on this response number four, serve with faithfulness in verses 10 and 11. And I wanted to read just those verses again. I've been in Hebrews at our church. 1 Peter chapter 4, when you teach a book for years, you kind of get in the mode of saying the same book. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who's serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The theme of these verses is simply this. Use your God-given spiritual gifts to serve Christ's church. Plain and simple. Use your God-given spiritual gifts to serve Christ's church. And what we have here are three observations about our service. Observation number one we'll call the call to service. The call to service in verse 10. Notice he begins in verse 10, as each one. As each one. And there's an important truth just in those first few words. Notice he says, each one. He's speaking to believers. We've already established that. These believers who have been scattered because of their faith. And what he's saying now is every single Christian is included in this instruction. Again, this is not just to the leadership of the church or to believers who have been in the church for years and years, but each one. And specifically, he says, as each one has received a special gift. Now, even think about those words. He doesn't say, as each one has a gift. He says, as each one has received a gift. There's theology there. There's instruction there for us. each of us, if we are in Christ this morning, has been given a gift by God, a spiritual gift. Each one has received a gift. This is not a reward. It's not compensation. It's a gift. As each one has received a gift, the Greek word is defined that which is freely and graciously given. Freely and graciously given, a favor bestowed or a gift. Now, here in the NAS, they add the word special. The word actually is not in the Greek text, but I believe the translators likely add it to bring this idea of the graciousness of this gift that's been given to us, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But putting all this together, what we've seen so far in verse 10 is that as an act of God's amazing grace, every single Christian has personally received a spiritual gift from God. Think about that. If you're in Christ, you have at least one, if not many, spiritual gifts that God has given to you. And that should cause us to want to do something. And that's why it's immediately followed with this instruction. As each one has received a special gift, employ it. Use it. That's the idea. Put it into work. Use it. It's not optional then for us as believers when it comes to the use of our gifts. This is the natural implication of the fact that we've received a gift. We've received it, so use it. God has redeemed you by the blood of his own son. He's purchased you. Paul says you're no longer your own. Therefore, we are alive for the glory of the Lord, for the enjoyment of God. So use the gift that he's given to you. If you've fallen into the deadly trap that's so easy for us to fall into of thinking that church is just a place that we come and receive, you have misunderstood. Of course we receive grace upon grace when we come to church, from the worship of the saints and the fellowship of the saints and the preaching of the word. We receive constantly, but that's not all that it is. We come to church to work, to serve, to use the gifts that God has given us in his church. And notice who the beneficiaries are of this service. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving who? One another. Employed in serving one another. Remember, we're speaking to believers. He's talking then about believers serving other believers in this context. Each other, the local church. So there are two truths that flow out of that instruction. Number one, spiritual gifts are designed to edify Christ's church. Spiritual gifts are designed to edify Christ's church. And this is so important for us to understand, because Christians can often be tempted to use their gifts primarily outside the walls of the church. There are many noble endeavors. There are many organizations that are really good things to be a part of, to give your resources and energy towards. There's nothing wrong with, for example, parachurch ministries and things. There are some great ministries that are noble causes for us to be involved in, but not to the detriment of our service in the local church. The primary reason that God gave you a spiritual gift is to use it in the local body in which you are in. And if he moves you to another local body, then you use it in that body. But primarily, your resources and energy and the usefulness of your gifts are to be for believers. So as you allocate your time and resources and energy, you need to be thinking, how can I first prioritize this local body? And then whatever's left over from that, of course, be involved in other wonderful organizations that help build up the local church, but not to the detriment of your involvement in the local church. Employ it in serving one another. A second truth that flows out of that same idea, truth number two, is that spiritual gifts are not designed to edify self. Spiritual gifts are not designed to edify self. Thomas Schreiner says it this way: the point is that spiritual gifts are given to serve and to help others, to strengthen others in the faith. They're bestowed for ministry, not to enhance self-esteem. So we don't serve to build ourselves up. We don't serve to gather a following unto ourselves or to build a brand for ourselves or to build our self-esteem. We serve for the glory of God and the edification of the local body. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 14:12. He says, "So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." So it is not self-edification. It is not edification ultimately of those outside the walls of the church. It is for the local body. We're to think of our gifts then as in a selfless sense. I was struck by this as I thought about Philippians chapter 1, for example. You remember that famous passage where Paul explains, he's going back and forth. Is it better for me to die and be with Christ or to stay and serve Christ? You remember this debate that he's having. He's in prison. He could be executed. He could be released. He ultimately lands on it being better for him to stay. But why? What's the motivation? Philippians 1, 23 to 25, he says, "But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ," for that's very much better. It'd be better to be with Christ. "Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." It's more necessary for me to stay for your sake. "Convinced of this, that it's more necessary for me to stay for your sake, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." What am I getting at? Paul understood his giftedness and his calling, even in apostleship, were not for himself. They were for the benefit of others, for the building up of the church. And this is a crucial point for us to understand. We are not to use our gifts in a selfish way. They are not ultimately for us. Because they're not ultimately for us and for our edification, it doesn't really matter whether we feel like serving or not. It really doesn't. Service is inherently a selfless activity, a giving away of ourselves. It's motivated first by our love for Christ, and secondly, by our love for his people. So when your flesh tells you, "I don't want to serve today. I don't feel like getting up. I don't feel like staying up. You know, I just don't really feel like doing that." Then preach back to yourself and say, "Who cares? Who cares how you feel? You've been given a gift, and the body of Christ is here, and they need to be built up in Christ. So serve." So use the gift selflessly for the benefit of God's people. But there's something else to consider when we think about this selfless aspect of serving one another, and that is sometimes in our attempts to serve in the church, we get so focused on doing things a certain way that we actually can tear down the people we're serving as we're seeking to serve them. We do this when we prioritize tasks and our preferences over people. For example, you may be gifted in administration, so you get placed over an event in the church to run the coffee or the snacks or the chairs and the setup. But you have to bear in mind that as you use that gift of administration, you are using it for Christ's glory and the building up of the church. So if you tear down the people serving with you because you're so forceful with your preferences and no one can do it right to please you, then your gift falls flat. You've missed the point of your gift. The gift of administration or any other gift is to be used for the glory of God and the building up of his people, not the tearing down of his people, which means if we're going to use our gifts to edify and build up one another, then we've got to get ourselves out of the way and realize we're doing this for God's glory and for the people of God, not to build our own kingdom or to build up our own preferences. You know, the fact that God gives us gifts for the edification of our brothers and sisters in Christ means that to serve is going to require effort. It's going to require self-sacrifice. At times, service is difficult. It often taxes us physically and mentally. It's going to require you to take time out of your schedule that you could otherwise use on other things. Sometimes in serving God's people, it means you're going to be called on to carry heavy burdens emotionally of things that people are dealing with in their life. And that can be heavy. It can be uncomfortable. It can be incredibly draining. But it's also a wonderful privilege. Is it not a privilege to be a child of the King? And to not only be redeemed by the King, but for him to graciously say, and now here's a gift that I'm going to give to you to use to build up my people. It's a privilege to serve Christ in his church. And we have to think about it as such. Yes, is it tiresome at times? Absolutely. Can it be heavy? Yes. But it's absolutely priceless. And not to mention, Peter's point is there's no time to waste here. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. His idea is get busy serving the Lord. What are we doing? We don't have time to waste. Either he's about to bring me to him or he's coming to me, but either way, the end of all things is near. What are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our lives? Get busy using the gift that God has given you to glorify him and to build up his people. That's the idea. Now, he goes on to add to that, that we are to employ our gift in serving one another as good stewards. As good stewards. Now, when you think of the word steward, you probably get the idea of management, and that's right. That's the idea. One who is entrusted with management in connection with transcendent matters is how the word is used here. An administrator, a steward. The idea is that God has entrusted you with your package of spiritual gifts for you to steward or manage those for maximum usage. You know, a steward is different than an owner, isn't it? God ultimately owns the gifts. He dispenses those gifts to us as he wills, according to his Spirit. And our job to be faithful in this is to manage those gifts so that they are beneficial and used for the building up of God's people. This imagery of stewardship then brings up some important things for us to consider. One, if God's given you a stewardship, if he's given you gifts to manage, then this giftedness comes with a responsibility. It is a privilege to serve, but make no mistake about it, it is also a responsibility to serve. You are required as a believer to use it. Wayne Grudem says it this way, spiritual gifts are not fundamentally a privilege, but a responsibility, a call to be faithful to what God has bestowed. So obviously, the implication is if currently you're sitting on the sidelines when it comes to serving in the local church, then hopefully this stirs you up to say, no, I've got to be busy about the work of the Lord in the local body in which he's placed me. Again, that's not to say it's not a privilege. It is, but it's also a responsibility, and it's a responsibility we have to take seriously. Secondly, this idea of stewardship implies that we not only have a responsibility to serve, but we can actually grow in our ability to serve. And when I say that, I mean growth in two areas. One, I would say first and foremost, the key to growing in the maximization of the usefulness of your gift is to grow in sanctification. The more you bear the fruit of the Spirit as you serve, the more effective that gift is going to be. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about, the love chapter. It is there to say, this is how you use your gifts. And if love is not the heart behind how you're using your gifts, then they will fall flat. So we must grow in the fruit of the Spirit and in sanctification, but also we can grow as a steward in the actual skill with which we use the gifts that God has given. How do you do that? Well, a couple of things. Let's take, for example, the gift of teaching. Well, Countryside offers tools like Pastor Tom's messages on expository preaching, followed by a teaching practicum that you can sign up for and be a part of. We do that at our church as well. That is a way for the leadership of the church to equip the members of the church to become more skilled in the usefulness of their gifts so that the end result is the whole body is then built up more and more in Christ as new teachers are coming online, both men and women, women who can teach women, men who can teach men, and the whole church then is benefited by that. But what if you don't have a teaching gift? What if you have a serving gift of some kind, of maybe administration or showing mercy or helps? Well, I encourage you to look around the church to find other mature believers who are serving in the ways that you believe God has gifted you, but they're doing it at a very high level with excellence, and say, hey, could we go to coffee? Could we get lunch? I would love to hear more. I see how effectively you serve. It seems so effortless, and people are built up when they're around you. Would you disciple me and teach me how to more effectively use my gift that way? So we follow Paul's advice. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Find mature believers in the church who are serving well and ask if you can come alongside and come under their wing and learn to serve better yourself. But we need to steward our gifts. That's the idea. Steward your gift, grow in your gift, both in the pursuit of sanctification so that you're doing it with love and the fruit of the Spirit, and then the actual skill of the gift that you're seeking to employ. But now notice back in our text the unique way that he describes this giftedness, verse 10. He says that we're to employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is what we're stewarding. It's actually common in the New Testament, Paul does this as well, to use the word grace and gift somewhat interchangeably. And that is because the Bible describes our gifts as gifts of grace. They are extensions of God's grace to us when he gives us a gift. So here, this manifold grace of God, the word manifold means varied or multifaceted. And by using this, Paul's emphasizing the fact that there is a uniqueness to our gifts. They are an expression of the manifold grace of God. That is the varied grace of God, the multifaceted grace of God. So that in reality, your giftedness and mine are much like fingerprints. Each person that's in Christ is gifted in a unique way. Now, we may share the same category of giftedness, but even within those categories, there are all kinds of variations. In the same way, if you go to Home Depot and you're trying to pick out blue to paint your wall, well, there's a whole wall of blues. Right? The variations. They'll say, well, which blue do you want? And there's maybe 200 shades of blue that you can pick from. In the same way, you and I may have the gift of teaching or the gift of administration, but God paints with a broad brush so that there are all these wonderful variations. It's the manifold grace of God so that the church is built up as we all use our gifts. We don't need one person who can teach. We need lots of people who can teach with different variations of the teaching gift. We don't need one person who can serve. We need lots of people who can serve in all kinds of ways. And as each person uses their unique package of gifts, now the body is functioning. Now the church is being built up and Christ is glorified. Just like a diamond gives off light in every direction when you put it directly under overhead light, so the multifaceted grace of God comes shining forth from the church when we see the giftedness of his people. That's the concept we ought to have in mind. You know, I get emotional at times sitting back and watching the giftedness of God's people on a Sunday morning in the church. I don't know if you've ever done this, but you should just take stock for a moment of what's happening around you in the hustle and bustle on a Sunday morning. You know, we're part of a church plant. I think you know that. And we meet in a school, and our home is just a street away from the school. I can't see it from my backyard, but I can hear. And often I'll sit out on my back porch on a Sunday morning as I'm preparing my heart to preach, and I'm praying on the back porch, but I can hear the trucks and the trailers arrive in the parking lot. And I hear them open the doors of the trailer and the ramps come down, and I can hear the wheels going across the concrete. And I just begin to thank God for these people who have gotten up early and they're here and they're setting up church so that in a couple of hours we can have church. And then I walk across the street to the school, And when I come in, I hear immediately the worship team is already practicing. They've been there for more than an hour, practicing to be ready to serve the church and leading us in worship. And then as I make my way to the coffee, which is usually my first stop, I notice on my right, there's a couple of people and they're talking and they're obviously engaged in more than just casual conversation. It's clear that one of them is bearing the burdens of the other one and seeking to comfort them. And then I walk a little further and I see a man with his hand on the shoulder of another man praying for him. And then I make it to the coffee and there's a smiling face of someone who's been there for more than an hour to brew that coffee and set up that table and to meet me with a smiling face to say good morning. And I get overwhelmed. This is the multifaceted grace of God. And my heart is full. And I can't wait to preach because now I'm edified and I'm built up. And I want to use this gift to build up people that they can go build up other people. And now you see, yes, it's the multifaceted grace of God on display. It's beautiful to see the church in action. Do you see it? Do you see the privilege it is to be one of God's people, to have a gift, a unique gift that you can use by His grace for His glory to build up His people? So how do we identify then our spiritual gifts? Maybe you say, I'm on the sidelines, but I want to get in the game and I want to know, how can I help build up the church? Well, Peter has already made it clear you have a gift if you're in Christ. And there are several passages in Scripture that outline lists of gifts. HB mentioned this the other night. Romans 12, you can write these down. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, some great places to go. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. There you'll find different lists. And I would encourage you to think of those lists as giving categories of gifts rather than an exhaustive list that you're to pick only one of those items from. Also, you'll notice the miraculous gifts are listed there because they were still active in the church at that time. But there are many gifts that are still very much normative for the church today listed there. Think of them as categories of gifts. And what we're going to do is we're going to keep our attention here in 1 Peter because he's going to break down the gifts for us here in just a moment. But if you're wanting to know, how do I find out how I'm gifted? I would encourage you that the best way to do that is not to go find do a Google search for a survey of spiritual gifts. That is not the most effective way to do that. I'm not saying it has no value. It might give you an awareness of some of the categories of the gifts that are there, but that's not how our gifts are identified in the local body. Instead, biblically, what we see is just the command to get involved and start using your gifts. So what I would say is get involved serving and your giftedness will begin to reveal itself as you serve God's people. So we often go about it backwards. Someone will show up at the church and say, hey, I took a survey and I've got XYZ gift. Put me in, coach. I would say, well, let's do it the other way. I actually need help here. Would you mind serving over here? And we'll see as God brings your giftedness to bear in the life of the church. So there is an internal aspect to this. I think there's a principle here even we could take from how elders are told to think about the call to eldership in 1 Timothy 3. He begins by saying, if any man desires to be an overseer, it is a great work he aspires to. There is an internal aspiration. So I'm not discounting the fact that you may have a strong desire to do X, Y, Z in the church. That's not inherently wrong. But then that list goes on in the case of elders to list all of these other things that must be affirmed. Character aspects, giftedness. And so I think there's a principle there we can apply to service. When you want to know how am I gifted, jump in, ask a leader in the church. You've got Justin back here. You've got Brian over here. Maybe other elders in the room. Ask someone, hey, how can I help? And they say, you know what? We've really been needing help in, you may not ask Justin because he's only going to direct you to his ministries. But others, you know, will give you the multifaceted aspect. But how can I help? They're going to say, you know what? We really are light on this. Could you come over and help? You start doing that. And along the way, what you're going to notice is that your giftedness rises to the top and people begin to encourage you. Hey, brother, thank you for that. You know, when you teach or when you do this, it really blesses me. you'll notice the church is particularly built up when I do X, Y, Z, and maybe not so much when I do A, B, C. And it is helpful, I will say, to the leadership if you come with an open hand to say, I'll do whatever you want me to do, rather than I'm here to serve in these three ways. And if you can't put me in these three places, then I'm going somewhere else. That's a wrong way to think about our giftedness, and it puts people in a really tight spot. I figured this out early on in life. When I was 15, I was tasked to lead our youth band, and so our youth pastor threw together this group of people to be on this band, and the problem was we were terrible. We were awful. And we had like two practices, and he said, are you ready? I want you to lead this Wednesday. And I was like, no, we are not ready. We are not ready. He's like, oh, this is going to be great. Just get up there. And I'm like, really? I don't want to do this. This is not going to be good. And one of the issues was the electric guitar player he had assigned to me really wanted to sing harmony. He didn't want to play the electric guitar. He wanted to sing harmony. And normally that'd be fine, except he was tone deaf. I mean, I don't mean he wasn't a good singer. I mean, I'm singing here, and he's in another stratosphere. There are not notes to write down what he was singing. And he would say to me, listen, Dusty, I'll do anything in the band you want me to do, but just let me sing harmony. And I'm like, I would like you to do anything in the band except sing harmony, right? So you get the point. Please don't get honed in on a particular way that you really want to serve, because, again, what are our gifts for? The glory of God, the building up of the body, not for us to be in a certain place that we really want to be in. Look for the affirmation over time of the leadership in the church and the others around you in the church that say, man, when you do that, that's really helpful. And be open to it, honestly, if someone comes to you lovingly and says, you know, when you do that, it's not very helpful. And be open to that and say, you know what, I want to be used where I am helpful, where I am a benefit, instead of honing in on only one thing that matters to me. So that's a little bit about how we determine our giftedness. But also, Peter goes on to describe that there are categories of service. This is observation number two that begins in verse 11, the categories of service. And this is so helpful because in Peter's case, he doesn't outline a list as we see in other places. He breaks all gifts down into two broad categories. First of all, we have speaking gifts. Speaking gifts. Verse 11 says, whoever speaks. This is the first category, gifts that require speaking. Now, obviously, preaching or teaching in a formal sense, as I'm doing now or as Pastor Tom does in the pulpit, that of course, is included in this umbrella of speaking gifts, but it's not only preaching formally from the pulpit. This is all teaching gifts are under this umbrella. It's a broad category. So the person who's gifted at teaching a small group and the person who's gifted at teaching children or teaching youth, all the way to the person that fills stadiums full of hundreds of thousands of people. All of these fall under this broad umbrella of speaking gifts. I would even say that a person who's particularly gifted at explaining truth in a one-on-one environment is a type of speaking gift. It's not teaching in the formal sense, but it requires speech and using God's word effectively, applying God's word. So think of that broad umbrella. And again, how do you know if you have a teaching gift? Well, one of the best ways is to try. With children, there's a process here you can go through to be approved and trained in how to teach children. Through that process, you would find out if that's a gift that God's given you. As I've already mentioned, there's another process for teaching youth or adults. You can find that on the men's page or the women's page of the website that explains that. How do you do that? How can you be trained? And that's one way you can find out if you're gifted in the area of teaching. But the intention here is not just to give us this broad category, but instead to help us understand that if you're going to speak and use a speaking gift, there's a specific way you need to do that. And he says it here in verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever speaks, if you have a speaking gift, you are to use that gift in the sense that you are speaking the utterances. Literally, the word is the oracles of God. Now, this is so helpful because when we speak and use our gifts, we have to understand the audience is not there to hear your opinions. They are not there to hear our jokes and our ideas. The Spirit gifts people with speaking gifts for one purpose, and that is that the Word of God, the utterances, the oracles of God would be taught to the people. Now, this is not God giving you oracles personally in a private meeting. This is the Word of God, the living and active Word of God. That is to say, our teaching is to be bound by this book. Everything between the leather cover is what we're talking about, the actual inspired words of God. We are called to teach only the Word of God and to teach it as the Word of God. In other words, to teach the Word of God as the Word of God is to give it the respect and the reverence that it deserves. That when you teach the Word of God, people need to have a sense that this matters. What we're doing right now is one of the most important things that we can do. And therefore, what this book says has an authoritative voice in our lives. This is the authority. So we are teaching it as the Word of God. Every word is true. Every word is inspired and breathed out by God Himself. Therefore, as a believer, I'm accountable to it. So if you believe you have a speaking gift, and I'm talking about this applies whether I'm having coffee with another brother one-on-one, or if I'm teaching a group like this, or you're in a home fellowship, if I open my mouth to give biblical instruction, it better be bound to this book. It is not just me giving my opinions, but it is to say, thus saith the Lord, aka this is what the Bible says. So if you have a speaking gift, employ it, use it, but use it as one who speaks the utterances of God, the very oracles of authoritative truth inspired by God Himself. The second category of gifting is what he calls serving gifts. Serving gifts. So he says, whoever speaks, and then he goes on halfway through the verse to say, whoever serves. Whoever serves. Now, that's not to say that teaching is not a form of serving. It is to say there's a distinction between serving that requires speech and serving that does not. So this is a reference to those kinds of gifts of service in the church that care for the practical needs of the church. And let me just say, there are a host of practical needs in the church. The majority, I would say, of the needs in the church on a day-to-day basis are practical things that must get done so that we're even able to have a teaching moment like this. I mean, just, this isn't in my notes, I don't know if I have time for it, but just for a moment, think about all that had to happen for us to be in this moment right now. You're sitting on a chair. You're in an air-conditioned building, which people had to give money for and raise and build and maintain. The lights are on. Just think about the refreshments that are in the back of the room. Think all of these things that practically had to happen for this moment to be happening. Tons of ways to serve in the church. That's the idea here. Whoever serves, that is, meets practical needs within the church. Now, in some of those other lists that I mentioned from Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, gifts are mentioned such as administration, leadership, the gift of mercy, the gift of compassion, the gift of helps, a broad category for helping. Those are just some of the categories, but thinking in those categories, there's lots of ways to build up God's people through practical means. Now, the fact that you have a teaching gift or a gift that requires speech does not mean that you may not also have a serving gift. Usually, I would say God gives us what we call a package of gifts. There are many things that you're gifted to do in the church. So I would say don't get honed in only on one thing, and I can only do this thing. No, there are likely many things that you can do and be a part of in the church, and you should. But oftentimes, one or two of those gifts will rise to the top in the sense that when you exercise those gifts, the body seems to be most edified, most built up. And so those will likely become, over time, the things that you are more involved in. I do think it's important to make a distinction between spiritual gifts and natural talents or abilities, because there are unbelievers who can effectively communicate. There are unbelievers who can set up chairs in perfectly straight rows. So spiritual gifts have to be something, if they're only given to Christians, that are unique to believers. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't use our skills and talents and natural abilities for the glory of God. But that in of itself is not so much the spiritual gift. The spiritual gift is the ability, the heart, the aspiration, and the ability to use all of our talents and resources for the glory of God. That's what's changed. That's why I'm not up here giving a TED talk. I'm preaching the Bible, right? It's not just that you can communicate. It's that our passions are taken over and renewed so that I don't want to use that skill just for any reason. I want to use it for this most noble purpose. And it's that way with all of the other gifts, excuse me, as well. Some practical ways you may enjoy serving the church that build people up would be things like bringing a home-cooked meal to someone who's sick or a shut-in or just had a baby and can't come to church, showing up and mowing somebody's yard, being a part of the facilities team because you want to help set things up and be a part of what goes on the church grounds. And you like using manual labor as a way to serve and honor the Lord and build up his people. There are people who really prefer to be behind the scenes, helping plan an event but not be up front, working on technology, running sound. They have an artistic ability that they want to use for the glory of the Lord, so they're involved maybe in web design or graphic design. Romans 12:8 says that one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of giving in the financial sense. Maybe God has blessed you in your life financially to a point that you're able to give perhaps more than others. But the spiritual gift is the heart and the desire to give those resources for the upbuilding of the kingdom of God. And those are just a few. So you begin to think within those categories. How has God specifically given you both the desire and the ability to serve in his local body? And start seeking to do those things here in this local body. But notice, just as with speaking gifts, there was a manner in which those gifts are to be used, the same thing is true with serving gifts. Look back at verse 11. He says, "Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies." Whoever serves is to do so by the strength which God supplies. That means in our service, we have to rely on God and not ourselves. So if you put both of these together then, when it comes to speaking God's word, or a speaking gift rather, the word of God is the content of speaking gifts, and the strength of God enables serving gifts. Let me say that again. God's word is the content of our teaching gifts, and God's strength enables our serving gifts. But God is at the center of them all. So you may be asking the question, then, how does that work practically? How do I make sure that I am serving by God's strength and not by my own? Well, a couple of suggestions. I think it's actually helpful to think about some of the ways we're tempted to serve in our own strength, and it will help give direction on how we serve in God's strength. One of the ways we serve in our own strength is service without prayer. Prayerlessness in service is a great way to end up serving in your own strength and not in the strength of the Spirit. Serving selflessly by prioritizing your own tasks and preferences over people. So selfless service will leave you serving in your own strength. Serving as if the fruits of your service depend on you. This is crucial, not just with evangelism, which is true there, but even in service in the church. I'm powerless to cause my service to bear fruit. Only God can do that. So I don't need to bear that weight as I serve as if it's on me to cause it to bear fruit in your heart. No, the Spirit will do that. But if we try to carry that weight, it will crush us and we'll serve in our own strength. Serving to build your own reputation or your own influence rather than the glory of God, that will leave you serving in your own strength. God's not going to strengthen you to do that. And then serving to pacify your own sense of guilt rather than out of a genuine love for Christ and others. If you're serving out of a guilty conscience, trying to earn favor with God and cleanse your conscience by your actions, you'll be serving in your own strength, because that's not what the gifts are for. As a Christian, our conscience is cleansed by the blood of Christ. All who have repented and put their faith in Christ, we have favor with God that we don't deserve through Christ, and now we serve as an overflow of that love to Him, not to earn anything from Him in the sense of His favor. So if you find yourself serving in the church with an ungrateful heart or with this overbearing feeling of being inconvenienced by service, it's a good sign that maybe you're serving in your own strength rather than the service of the Lord. When the Spirit strengthens us, it comes with joy that overflows into an attitude of dependence. So if you want to think about depending on the enabling power of the Spirit in your service, think about that word dependence, and it will lead you to pray. It will lead you to call out to Him for help. Then, and only then, will you serve in the way that He has designed. Now, observation number three, as we begin to draw this to a close. Observation number three is the goal of service, and I'll just quickly mention this. It really deserves its own message, but the goal of our service is at the end of verse 11, and it begins with those words, so that. That is, do all of these things for this reason, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice how inclusive this is. In all things, that is, everything you do is for this purpose. Whatever gift you have, it is to be used for the glory of God. This is the overarching goal, and we glorify God through Christ. That is, we must be in Christ first and foremost. So if you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, that this is the first application, that you would humble yourself in repentance and faith, turning to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's where this must begin. But ultimately, our service is to be this worship song to God, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. His point is, through Christ, God the Father has given salvation, and by His Spirit, He has given us spiritual gifts. Therefore, when we as redeemed sinners now serve Him with the gifts that He has given us, it brings glory. Glory goes up to Him. So let me just close with a few probing questions to help us apply this to our own hearts. Number one, are you serving? Are you serving? You know, as we've said, it's not optional for us in the body of Christ. This local body, if you're a member here or wherever you are a member, the local body needs the gift that God has given to you, just in the way that a healthy body, physical body, needs all of the parts to work and do their job. They need to do that. That needs to happen in the church. And I will say, in a church this size, it can be tempting to walk into a place like this and say, well, this is a well-oiled machine. They don't need me getting in the way. I'll just come and enjoy and listen and go. The reality is, the more people there are, the more people there are to serve, the more needs there are. So it's actually the other way around. They do need you. You just may not be able to see it on the surface. So ask, but get involved. Are you serving? Secondly, are you serving selflessly? Are you serving selflessly? We have the example of our Lord here, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So maybe you're deeply entrenched in service. Maybe you're so deeply entrenched in service that you've gotten pretty protective about the area in which you serve. This is my baby. This is how we do things. And if you want to serve with me, you got to get on board or go find somewhere else to serve. This is not serving with a God-glorifying others mentality when we become territorial about the areas that we serve, but serve with selflessness for the benefit of those serving with you on your team and those that your team is there to serve. Number three, just two more. Are you serving with the Word? Are you serving with the Word? If you have a speaking gift and you're given an opportunity to stand in front of 5 people or 500 people, are you doing your level best by God's grace to bind yourself to the Word of God so that you are as as sure as you can humanly be that when you stand up and say, "Thus says the Lord," that is actually what the Bible says. It's so crucial. This is why James says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you're held to a stricter judgment. So if you teach in this church, whether it's the itty-bitty babies or an adult Sunday school class or in any other way, bind yourself. Learn, be trained in how to make sure that you're teaching the Word of God accurately so that when you open your mouth to use a speaking gift, you're actually speaking the Word of God as the Word of God. And then finally, are you serving by God's strength? Are you serving by God's strength? Let me ask you, how often do you pray before you engage in service of any kind in the church? Do you pray on the way to church? I love to do that, just to pray, because it helps set my heart in the right place with my eyes open. God, help me not to miss people. You know, you don't have to be on the service team to serve. It doesn't have to be your week to be a greeter. You serve because you come into the church with a heart of service. You serve because you come into the church and say, I want to build somebody up in Christ. I'm not scheduled today. It's not about being scheduled, although there's nothing wrong with being scheduled, but it's a heart to serve God's people for His glory. Do you pray to make sure that you're serving in the strength of the Lord? Let me ask you, what's keeping you from serving more faithfully than you do in the church? Answer that question honestly in your mind. What's keeping you from serving more faithfully? And I'm not assuming that all of you don't serve, okay? But if this is hitting home and you're realizing, I'm not really serving much at all, why not? What's keeping you from that? And are you willing to forsake whatever that is? Now that you understand, this is not a I could do, this is an I must do for the glory of Christ. May Countryside Bible Church be a church that serves faithfully and dependently for the edification of the church and the glory of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we're encouraged and convicted, hopefully stirred up to serve you more faithfully through what we've heard this morning. God, use your word powerfully in us. Thank you for speaking so clearly. There's no mistaking that we ought to be faithfully using the gifts that you've given, and we ask, God, that you would help us to do that, that you'd be glorified in us. Thank you that you would save us, and not only save us, but give us a gift and give us the privilege of using that gift to build up your people. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.